Today we're going to go back to the prophesied end time and continue on here with something I started a long time ago, but we were going through different chapters at one point and putting this on the internet to go along with the book, and it's on the sermon site, but this is one chapter we have not covered yet. It's chapter 6, the revelation of God's plan. The reason we're going to do this today is because it goes through some very basic things concerning the Sabbath and the holy days. And although we do have things on the website, if people go down to the Holy Day section, there are sermons in there about different holy days and so forth that are already posted. But this is a little more succinct, a little more, I guess it's a little more condensed in that respect. And I want to go through this because we're getting bombarded with a lot of questions about the Sabbath and the keeping of the holy days, and really from a lot of people who have no background whatsoever in the church. So as people are coming along here, they're reacting quite fast with the second book compared to the first book, and the response is much faster. Every week we're getting emails and letters and so forth from individuals that are brand new that talked about listening to sermons and so forth, individuals wanting to be baptized, things that are happening with people who have no background whatsoever. And this didn't happen this way with the first book, with that kind of speed. So that reveals to me that God is doing something in that respect in a faster way, in a stronger way, drawing people, stirring people up. And it's just a little bit of a foretaste of something that's going to happen, that God can work very powerfully, very speedily with people. When He opens up the mind, He opens up the mind. When people see something, they see it. And it's an awesome thing that people are seeing things. But the balance with some of these, it's one thing to see something about the Sabbath, to understand that some of the holy days, a bit of an overview of the holy days. It's another thing to deal with it in your life right away. I mean, when you're bombarded with everything all at once and you have no one to share with, in the sense of being able to go to Sabbath services or go to, you know, on a holy day, visit with someone. Most of us, when we came to the church, as time went along, whatever that might have been, we eventually started a process of attending services somewhere with other people. And we were able to ask questions, and we were able to ask some of the basic questions and so forth to help us to become more balanced in that sense in the very beginning. A lot of people out here don't have that. They don't have that ability to do that, so they're asking questions. And it's getting to a point where I'm able to answer a lot of them, but I give very short answers a lot of times to the emails because I don't have a lot of time to go through and just answer a lot of emails with long statements. Sometimes I'll tell them to go back and read a certain chapter or go back to one of the books or even a certain page and read it again and encourage people to go back and read the book again because you can't absorb everything at one time. I can't imagine, you know, all at one time here within a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, all of a sudden your mind is bursting with all this information. And for people to be able to put it all together in their lives. There are just a lot of people out here who are making comments. They realize they've been lied to all their life, or they haven't learned the truth, and they've had questions about that, different religions, different ideas, and so forth. So, again, here, a very unique situation. Something else I was thinking about this morning, very early this morning. Don't want to go into the sermon here, but sometimes when we're traveling, it's very difficult to sleep in certain kinds of beds when you're not used to it, or certain noises, or you can't adjust the thermostats very well. In some of these hotels, they don't work too swiftly. And that was the case last night. Everything that could go wrong was just not working well. So anyway, started thinking about some of the different things we're doing. And I couldn't help but think about advertising. I've been thinking about what are we going to do. We need to do some kind of advertising. I wasn't sure what it should be. But something that, just throwing it out here before we continue on with the sermon today, you know, with Reader's Digest, people see an ad. And you can't write up too much in there. You can't put too much in an ad like that on a piece of paper, on an advertisement like that. So really, people have no idea what they're getting a hold of as a whole when they order it. And there are just a lot of people who have no interest in it when they get it. So it's really a lot of waste and a lot of respects. There might be a lot of numbers of magazines or booklets or whatever sometimes that have been sent out in times past. But, you know, something that we have been working with a little bit here or that's being tested a little bit is Google, advertising on Google. And anyway, there's a certain amount of money, a certain cutoff that we're putting in there for advertising that has been started here. And, you know, with that, if people go to the website and they see the book, they're able to read a whole lot more. So by the time they order a book, if they order a book or download it themselves, they really know more about what they're going to be getting their hands on. And if they don't like what they see, they just click off. But as a whole, the value, the ability to reach out there, I think, is far more enhanced today on an internet process like that by people being able to click onto something and read a whole lot more than they can in an advertisement in something like Reader's Digest or some other publication that we might advertise in. So I believe that those monies we've been using with Reader's Digest and so forth, you know, if we pump $100,000 or whatever into some Googling or whatever, it's going to have the potential of producing a whole lot more. At least I talked that over with an individual back here that I've been talking to about some of this. But anyway, to me it's exciting that people can go to an internet connection like this and read something, and if they don't like it right away, they've clicked off. But if they want a book, most people who are ordering it have read enough that they have some interest there. And to me, that's an exciting process here of perhaps a lot better way to utilize some of the funds we have. And so again, all this is about people who are coming along, and a lot of this is preparing for that. So if they're able to go to a couple of sermons, if this is a couple of sermons we go through today here, we're not going to go through two sermons today, just so you know, I'm here for 4 hours. But by the time we get through a couple of sermons, it's a little bit easier doing this, coming from this book and making a few comments about it, than it is for people to go on to the sermons later on that are down there on the page, farther down the page. I do want to encourage those of you who are listening and just learning for the first time to please go down there. Toward the bottom of the sermons page, there's a section that talks about holy days, I believe. And I know we have some sermons listed on there. I just don't remember exactly what they are right now. But, you know, it'll take you a little longer to go through those, but you need to go through those. And today I want to mention some of the, as we go through this chapter here, chapter 6 of the Revelation of God's Plan. We can post this then on the internet, because at the bottom of the site there are some chapters that I've gone through already on both books, and they are posted on the sermons page as well, at the bottom of that sermons page. But this will help. I'll be able to answer a few questions here that are the most common types being asked as I go through this particular sermon today, and hopefully that'll help some people as they're coming along. The first thing that people have to deal with is the Sabbath. Just like with Sardis, what was left over was the name of the church. It's God's church. It's not somebody else's church. It belongs to God. It carries His name. That's why Jesus Christ, when He prayed to the Father, said, "Keep in your name." Speaking of the church, we're to bear God's name in that respect. The body, the church. We are the body of Christ. The church is referred to in Scripture as the body of Christ. It's referred to as the church of God, showing whose church it is. It's the assembly, the called out ones in that respect of God Almighty. God does that, as we're going to read here in a moment. But again, I'll comment on some of this as I go through this. And for most of us in the church, this is old hat. We're very familiar with this. But we need to realize, again, the importance of being able to help individuals as they come along, and as we come in contact with different ones, these are kinds of things you're going to be asked as well. So anyway, again here, chapter 6, the revelation of God's plan in the prophesied end time. People in every religion on earth believe they understand the truth, and that's the problem. Thousands of different religions are teaching doctrines they believe to be true, doctrines that conflict partially and sometimes mightily with other religions. And as I mentioned in this last book, you know, no one agrees. Everybody believes they're right. It doesn't matter who it is. Even in the church, it was scattered. Over 500 and some different groups out here, and you think, massive confusion. You know, only God can clarify that kind of confusion and help people to understand what is true, and that's what God is getting ready to do in His time in a very speedy fashion. That's why I become more and more excited about realizing that God is going to do things quickly. They're not going to be prolonged when they start. It's going to be a very fast process. And we get a little bit of taste here and there of how quickly God can draw someone out who has been asleep, who has been scattered, a part of the scattered church, and help them to get back on track in a very powerful way in a very short time. They can catch back up in that respect, or catch up, and not only catch up with what we have gone through in 10 years or more ourselves, getting a little bit at a time, but they can go through that more quickly and be right with us spiritually in the sense of what they understand, in the sense of what they see. And God has given us a taste of that over the past year with a few people here and there in different areas of how quickly someone can be back on track, and not only be back on track, but be right where we are, stirred up mightily spiritually. And so we recognize how quickly God can work with a remnant of those who are going to be drawn, of how fast something like that can happen. And also then, getting an idea here now of seeing how quickly people in the world are going to be able to repent. You know, when God puts something in your mind, and if there's a greater sense of urgency, you know, with many of us, we didn't have that sense of urgency. We understood, we came to believe as we came along that we were in the end time, but we didn't have the kind of sense of urgency that we have today. When people out here today read something, 2008, that has a sense of urgency about it just because of the year. They recognize the importance that I'm winding down here. I don't have much time to change, to get a hold of things, to change my life, to do what I need to do. So they're stirred up more. And God will use that as we draw closer and closer, and as things begin to be stirred up out here, people are going to have far greater motivation to draw closer to God more speedily than well any of us ever did in that respect, because we never experienced that. None of us did. I don't think there's anybody here that's experienced that. Most of us have been around for a while in this particular room here today. But other people out here now that are listening, that are learning, they're learning it quickly, and they have more of a sense of urgency. They're motivated by that. So God's giving us a bit of a taste of that, and that's exciting to me. I'm glad that things aren't going to be prolonged. I'm glad that the church won't have to be persecuted for a long period of time. Because if we were going to do this for a long time, and we were recognized mightily, very powerfully, and that went on for a long time, it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. And so God's being very merciful to us in how this is all taking place. Going on in the book. Hope we go a little faster. That's one paragraph. Going on, we will have major religious barriers and conflicting beliefs, even if we narrow the field by eliminating all religious ideas that stem from Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Taoism, and all the others that have no claim to the God of Abraham. So there's a lot of confusion in the world, even with different kinds of religions that are out there. Thousands, millions, billions. There is only one God of Abraham. But the Muslim world, Judaism, and traditional Christianity all claim to be guardians of the truest beliefs, those closest to the will of God. Yet these three groups cannot agree amongst themselves. This religious confusion is the reason man has remained deceived as to the true purpose and plan of God. You know, we ought to see that just in traditional Christianity. The confusion that's out there. You know, what do you believe? Who is right? That's very difficult. That plan has remained a mystery to the world since the days of Adam and Eve, except for those few that God has called. You know, I think of what took place for hundreds of years. There was only one great church out there. There weren't a lot of little churches, a lot of different churches that people could be confused by. Most people, when they heard about Jesus Christ, they heard it through a great false church. They never heard the truth. Most people out there, you know, in the 400s, the 500s, the 600s, the 700s, all the way up until about the 1500s, 1600s, primarily as a whole, most only heard of Jesus Christ and a Trinity and different teachings about Christmas or about Easter and different ideas that were out there. And that's what most people heard. Very few people ever heard the truth. And they didn't have any confusion in the sense of different ideas that were out there. They just had one great false church teaching them. Today, you know, and so when somebody came across the truth, there was a big difference between the truth and that which was false. Today, there's just massive confusion. Hundreds, thousands of different ideas calling itself Christian going on in the book. Since the creation of mankind, God has called only a few to give understanding in order to train them, to mold and fashion them for a future time when He would intervene to remove all ignorance, deception, and confusion from mankind. That time has come. God is about to remove all ignorance and reveal Himself and the truth of His very purpose for mankind. He will do this to all who live on into the new world that is coming, one ruled by the kingdom of God. The beauty of all is that it doesn't matter whether one believes this or not. It is still going to happen exactly like it's described throughout this book. Although religious organizations believe they know God and His ways, God's plan and purpose has remained a mystery. It has been revealed to only a few over the past 6,000 years. Now that's going to change. You may be one of those who will now be given opportunity to see the truths of God. You know, every week, brethren, there are more and more people out here that are seeing this. And we haven't even really started advertising. I mean, just a little bit and Googling right now. But we really haven't pushed it hard. And people are seeing the truth. It's an awesome thing that's taking place. And so there are things that those individuals need to understand and learn very quickly on. You may be given the ability to understand for the first time what God's plan and purpose is all about, since God is going to begin a process of revealing Himself to those who are going to live on into the new world. After the church was established in 31 AD, God began to reveal His truth to more people, but the church still remained small. God was only calling some to understanding. These would undergo training in order that those who would fully yield themselves to the process could become part of those who will help establish the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ brings it at His return. God's truth has remained a mystery to all the rest of mankind. Notice how Paul described part of this in his letter to the Corinthians. And we've gone through this at different times, but it's, again, I get questions about this regularly, and people need to understand it. But we, speaking of those in the ministry, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And so this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. It says, but we, speaking of those in the ministry, as Paul is speaking here, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, it's a mystery to the world. Man cannot know the truth of God unless God reveals it. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world. So it's a plan that God had before He ever created mankind, that He would draw a few out of 6,000 years. And as a whole, the world would be deceived. Satan would have that power. And mankind would remain deceived until God drew them out, until God called a few from out of that, in order to give man 6,000 years of his own self-rule. So again, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, in other words, before the age man was put on this earth, unto our glory, in other words, to those that God revealed it, and there's a glory in that because God has to be in it, for those He called to see His truth, those called into the church. Going on with what Paul said here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, all the Jews, they didn't understand what God was doing. They resisted it. All the Jews during the time of Jesus Christ were false. They lived the wrong way. They talked about the God of Abraham. They talked about the Sabbath. They talked about the holy days. But they were all wrong. They were all deceived. They didn't understand the truth. Jesus Christ condemned all of them. Not a few of them. He condemned every one of them. They were all false. The Zealots, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and anyone else in Judaism, they did not understand God. They didn't understand the truth. And they wouldn't accept what Jesus Christ told them. So that's what Paul is saying here. If they had known what they were doing, if they had known the truth, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, quoting the scripture in Isaiah, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed Him unto us, to those He calls, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? So those of you who are new, you know, to understand that there is a spirit essence that God puts in your being, in your mind, in your brain, that makes you different from animals. Animals are pre-programmed by God to do things a certain way. You know, geese, they act a certain way. I saw a lot of geese around yesterday flying around and wondering about their intelligence. They didn't go far enough south this year. But, you know, things are programmed, just like a computer is programmed, to be a certain way. You know, a duck doesn't act like a cow, and a cow doesn't act like a monkey. You know, they're programmed to respond and be a certain way. Human beings, mankind, has been given by God a spirit essence in the mind that gives us the ability to think and to reason, to remember, that makes us unique, that makes us free moral agents. And that's why we're unique. But it's not God's Holy Spirit, it's just a spirit essence that makes us unique. But that spirit essence must be coupled with God's Spirit in order to understand things of God. And so the world as a whole has never had God's Spirit. People haven't received it. They just have a spirit in man that human beings are born with from birth. It's passed down from generation to generation. It's the way God made us. Going on, Paul says, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So there's no human being out here. So different ones make different comments in various emails and letters and so forth, but something you all need to understand is that you cannot understand what you're reading in these books unless God personally has opened up your mind and given it to you. It's not learned by intellect. It isn't, just like the Bible. You know, if it was so easy, people could just pick it up and read it and see it and understand it, but they can't. That's why there's so many hundreds of ideas, thousands of ideas about Jesus Christ. You can't understand the plan of God unless God's Spirit enters into your spirit, the spirit that God has given every human being, and teaches you, and gives it to you in your very mind. That's how He speaks to you. It's not verbal communication, it's spiritual communication. And there are a lot of people in the church who have never understood that. There are a lot of people who have left, when they left God's church, forgot that God has to do the calling, that God has to draw a person to the truth. And so that's why there's no reason for pride or haughtiness in the church that entered into the church, where people thought they had so many things that they had to give to others, you know, that God was showing them and that their understanding was special or whatever. You know, it's something that God gives by His Spirit. And if it's true, it's true because God gives it. There's no haughtiness involved there, you know. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, God chooses to reveal His truth to whomever He will. Only by His Spirit working in individuals will they be able to see what is true. And then Paul goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We're not going along with things in society. We're not trying to mix in and blend in with society. You know, we try to live right lives and good lives in society, but we're not living the way they live. On the contrary, we're striving to live the way God wants us to live once He's opened up our minds. As Paul goes on to say here, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God has to freely give them to you. You can't figure them out on your own. You can't work them out. All the Bible study in the world means diddly squat unless God's drawing you and opening up your mind to understand what you're saying. And that's how God worked with a lot of us. There are some of us who went around from church to church to church because God was drawing individuals, helping them to learn some lessons that this church doesn't have the answers, this one doesn't have it, and this. And after a while, finally when the truth came along, you know, you're able to, oh yeah, that makes sense. I understand the Sabbath. You know, I've learned enough, you know, and finally we start seeing things. And then at some point, you know, we had to come in contact with the plain truth or hear a telecast or whatever it might have been. And our minds were being drawn by God, opened up by God on a spiritual plane, just like some today. They read some things and all of a sudden their minds are being opened up. And then they have to decide, what am I going to do with what I've been given? And if you're one of those that are listening today, that's new, understand this is no small thing. If the great God of the universe, who has such an awesome plan out there, has drawn you and called you and is drawing you to understand some things, it's expedient for you to listen and to consider what God is showing you. And hopefully, you know, my hope is, my desire for you is, as I know it is God's, that you'll respond properly and start doing the things you need to do. Because He's not going to keep the door open for you for a long time. So you have the opportunity. Grab a hold of that opportunity. Because there aren't many get to come through all this when it's all said and done. So you're very blessed indeed. Going on in the book, Paul told them that the truth of God and His way of life have remained a mystery to all the world except to those that God gave His Spirit, because only in that way can someone actually understand what is spiritual. Man is physical and can only deal with physical reality around him unless God gives him the help he lacks, speaking of His Spirit. You know, I was just thinking, I was reading some of this and thinking of a process here of even within the church, even once we do learn the truth and God's Spirit's working with us, we still think physically. That's the first thing we do. That's why I love the book of John, because here Jesus Christ talks to Nicodemus and tells him about things that are spiritual, and Nicodemus, as well educated as he was, couldn't get what Christ was saying. And then Christ told him that. He says, you don't get it. You don't get it, Nicodemus. You don't understand. He was letting him know, you know, that you don't understand that which is spiritual and that which is born of the Spirit and what that means. And the woman at the well who just wanted physical water. Well, we have been that way too in the church. I had an email last night about someone wanting to know about, I've read the book. Basically, it was a comment. And what is your feeling now? What is your teaching? What do you feel about the place of safety? I know where they're coming from. You know where they're coming from. Because you see, there's that which we've been taught in the past about what a place of safety is. There are a lot of different groups out here that are scattered that think they're going to Petra over in the country of Jordan because that was taken on a physical plane. And God never let us go beyond that because of what we had to go through now in the last 10 years or so. That when God came along and gave the rest of the story, that we had choices to make. And it was a test to his own people. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to do what you're supposed to do when I give you the understanding? And so people on a physical plane, you know, there's one individual and one large group that tried to go over there and get in good with the government of Jordan, and he's planning to take his whole church over there, you know, when the time comes. He got kicked out of Jordan. You know, he's not welcome to come back. And he has his telecast out there all over the world, you know. Most places we go, when we're in Israel, when we're in Jerusalem, turn on the TV one morning, there he is, you know, talking about things and having to do with the throne, the line of kings that have gone through, and queens, obviously, that lineage that has gone since the time of Christ, that Jesus Christ is going to come back to his throne, or talking about certain things out of Europe or whatever it might be. You know, we go to Australia, down to New Zealand, turn on the TV early in the morning, we wake up, there he is, you know. And generally the same kind of message over and over again, but he can't go to Jordan anymore. And so I don't know where the place of safety is going to be now, because something has to change there. Or maybe they believe that God is going to change the government there or something so they can get in when the time comes. Nobody's going to Petra. You know, I think about a time when things were still going strong and worldwide, and we were up around 145,000, 150,000 worldwide, everyone. You can't get that many people in Petra. And so there was a time when people got excited because they started building hotels outside the entrance of Petra. Say, oh, they're building us hotels so that we can go to Petra, and we'll all be there, maybe not in that area to be protected, but God will protect that area too. Why can't God protect you wherever you are? You know, it's so insane. But we took that physically, didn't we? When God intended it to be spiritual, just like I responded back to the individual telling them about, I think it was page 109 in the book here, if my memory serves me correct, the answer I gave to them was go back and read 109, because it's the beginning of some understanding here concerning a place of safety, where Jesus Christ made the comment that had to do with building the church. No, that's not the page. But anyway, it's somewhere in there. I don't know why that number came to my mind. But anyway, the point being was Jesus Christ was telling Peter. He said, and upon this rock, he's going to build his church. He said, your name is Petros, I believe. Well, I can't remember the exact word there in the Greek. But anyway, a small stone, a pebble. But he said, upon this rock, upon Petra, I'm going to build the church. Or the church will be built. A little awkward, really, from Greek to English there, and how it's been translated. It's not really pure in the translation there. But he's making it very clear here that the church wasn't going to be built upon mankind. It was going to be built upon God, who is the rock. Because that meant something to the disciples when they heard the word Petra. It's the same word as Salah in the Old Testament, which is a rock. You know, and God was referred to as our high tower, our fortress, our rear guard, our Salah, you know, Selah or Salah. It's the same word in the Greek as Petra, our rock. And that's the distinction that Jesus Christ was making when he was talking to Peter about the church. It's going to be built upon God. The church of God. God's church. That's the strength and the power of the church. It's God, you know. But a lot of those Old Testament scriptures and about a place of safety, things have been read into it, that people are going to go to a physical location in the last 3.5 years. And anyone new coming along that's been out of the scattered group, no one's going to Petra. Your Petra is God Almighty. He is your strength. He is your rock. He is your high tower. He is your fortress. He is your rear guard. And so just like I mentioned in different times, and we talked about this, that regardless, you know, when people have been conquered, God has given favor. Think of different ones of what they've gone through in the Old Testament. God gives his people favor. And why is that? Why do you think that a lot of people are automatically give us favor, have given people favor in times past, whether they've been in prison, think of some individuals there as a whole, or whether another nation's conquered them? Why were some given favor? It's because of how they lived. They weren't resisting the power that conquered them. What is the point? If God has allowed it, there is a reason for it. And you're to be a good citizen of whatever country you're in. That doesn't mean you do bad things. You don't. You do good things. You do right things. And you treat people properly. And God can give favor when you live God's way of life. And so a favor is going to come to God's people because of how they live. And it's going to be evident very early on. That makes you stand out. That makes you different. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Going on, it says, that is what God is now beginning to do on this earth. For the first 4,000 years of man, only a very few, have been given understanding and were worked with by God, being prepared for a future time when they would be able to serve Him in the kingdom of God when it comes. Then, after the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God began to work with larger numbers of people who were called into His church by Him. But the church was still very small in size. It's interesting to note at this point a very basic truth that people have not understood, especially those in traditional Christianity. Many in traditional Christianity believe that a person can be convinced to become converted and give their heart to the Lord. You know, I hate that expression. Give your heart to the Lord. It's a Protestant, empty, hollow saying. Give your heart to the Lord. It has no meaning in it whatsoever. Going on in the book here. This is the reason why so many groups proselytize. They believe that through their effort, they can get some to turn to Christ or to come to Christ. You know, people can't. The only thing you can be a part of is what God does, meaning you have to be a part of the church of God. If you're a part of the church of God, you'll always be a part of what God is doing. During Philadelphia, that meant something unique. During Laodicea, it's something unique. But it's different from Philadelphia. Going on in the book, they believe they can help them to conversion. But God does not work like that. Notice what Jesus Christ said about those that were able to come to Him. And this is in John 6:44, very basic in understanding. No one can come to Me except the Father who has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And so again here, it condenses a tremendous amount of God's plan into a very short sentence here, but very basically showing that no one can come to the truth, no one can understand the truth, until God the Father begins to draw them. So every one of you out there, if you're seeing and understanding things that are true, it's because God gave it to you. Going on in the book, people do not understand this verse. Jesus Christ is telling us that no one can, on their own ability or through any kind of coercion, reasoning, or preaching, come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father personally draws them, calls them by His Spirit. And God has not done that except to a few who have been called to be in the kingdom of God, to reign with Jesus Christ when He comes. You know, that's why different ones have been moved. Why was Paul moved to do what he did? Why didn't he do the same thing as the disciples? They were moved by God's Spirit to preach where they were supposed to preach. Paul was moved and inspired by God and told at different times to do different things, but so often it refers to, in essence, God told him, or it was by the Spirit. But he knew that he was going to from one location to another location. Why didn't he just keep going? Why did he stop in certain areas? Well, God was working with him because he had people to raise up. And then different ministers were raised up in different areas to continue doing what God was doing at that time. It's always been that way. God has the power to work with people, to put them where He wants them, when He wants them, and how and to what degree He wants them. We are exactly the size we are supposed to be. Not any smaller and not any larger. We are exactly where we're supposed to be. Not by fluke, not by chance, you know. God doesn't just let those things happen. They are by design. Everything that's happened to the church has been by design. Much of it has been because of our own false choices, our own wrong choices. We fell asleep because of our neglect. The church was scattered because of its own neglect. But God had a plan in the midst of all that. He knew exactly what would happen to us. And so today, we're extremely small. For a purpose, for a reason. No one is going to take it to themselves. Look what we did. Look what I did. God is going to make it very clear. Look what He did. Look what God did. It's going to be made clear to the world. That's the whole purpose of it. And so He molds and fashions us so we can do that, so we can be a part of what He's doing. And so again, people do not understand this verse. Jesus Christ is telling us that no one can, on their own ability or through any kind of coercion, reasoning, or preaching, come to Jesus Christ unless God the Father personally draws them, calls them by His Spirit. And God has not done that except to a very few who have been called to be a part of the kingdom of God, to reign with Jesus Christ when He comes. Those God calls will make up 144,000 who return with Christ. God the Father does the calling. So I want to clarify something else that some are asking questions about. The 144,000. You know, I understand some people would like to be a part of the 144,000. No one being called right now, no one being drawn right now will be a part of the 144,000. It's a part of a government that God has been working with, molding and fashioning for 6,000 years. You know, we read about many of them in the Old Testament, who they are. You know, we read about people like Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, and going on down through time. You know, we talk about King David, a lot written about him in Scripture. And then it's not until the church, you know, until the time of the disciples, that thing God began to work with people on a more massive scale, but still very small. And so out of that entire 6,000 years, 144,000 have been trained, molded, and fashioned as they are today, you know, being made ready for a government that's coming to this earth. Others of you, those of you being drawn, those recently baptized, your opportunity is to live into a new world. And God doesn't know that to you either. There's going to be exactly 144,000 in God's kingdom. That's absolute. And they're being molded and fashioned. And the last of that is being finished off right now. There's not much time to finish it off. God has it exact. Because God's that powerful. To me, when I was writing the book and writing about some of those things, I became in greater awe of what God is doing. That God can work with human beings, mold and fashion them, and bring them to a point of being a part of a structure. And He knows exactly what it takes to work with every one of us. Every one of us, He knows what it takes. It's by God's grace, it's by God's mercy, it's by God's blessings that we're molded and fashioned, not because we're good, not because of how righteous we are. We have the responsibility to respond to God, yes, but it's an awesome thing what God does. Because He has a purpose in our life. Because He has a purpose in what He called us to. But for all of those of you who are younger or those of you who are older and have been recently baptized, you need to understand God does not owe it to you to live into that new world. If you want that, you're going to have to fight for it. You know, I've had to ask in the last 2 weeks for 3 people not to have fellowship with us anymore. I don't like doing that. I'm not going to announce it because they're not causing dissension and problems. But all of you need to understand, in your own church areas or some of you in certain areas, when you hear of someone's disfellowship, please understand they're disfellowship. They're not in fellowship. You know, God doesn't play games with human beings. Either we are loyal to Him, faithful to Him in the Sabbath day, in tithing, in the different things that are very basic in our life, and in the ability to get along with one another. If people don't want to work with reconciling with one another when they've had a battle, you know, they're not a part of the body. So why play games? And I hope that they're able to come to repentance. You know. But please understand, when someone's missed this fellowship, unless they're a part of a family, you know, those within a family still have a family relationship, but others in the church, you do not have, if you're not a part of a family, understand what it means that someone's this fellowship. It means you're not to have fellowship with them any longer. Why? To hopefully bring them to a point of understanding what they no longer have, so that they'll repent. That's God's love. Human beings don't think that way. They don't understand what God's love is like. We think it's something different. So I'm saying these things to young people as well, that God doesn't owe it to anyone. He doesn't owe it to anyone to live into that new world. Now He's going to see to it that 144,000 are brought back with Jesus Christ. You've got to want this. You've got to desire it. You've got to cry out to God for it, for God to deliver you and bring you through. You know, I think of all the young people I see at the feast year by year, and I want to see everyone come through it. But that's up to you. It's by how you live toward your God, whether or not you're going to be there. It's not owed to anyone. I hope we understand that. You're not going to be there because of anyone else. You're going to be there because of you and because of your mind and your relationship with God, because you love God. See? God doesn't owe that to me. It doesn't owe it to other of you parents either, that your own children will be there in that kingdom. Say, He doesn't owe that to you. Think of all the 144,000. Their children aren't going to be there in that time. Are they going to be resurrected? No, not till the 1,000 years are over. So we have to understand that as well. It's not owed to anyone. It's a matter of our righteousness because of what we believe, because of what we act upon, and because we want it. So I try to stress those things over and over again. It's not enough just to believe this way of life. You've got to want it, and you've got to fight for it. had a conversation with someone just recently here talking about how they believe all this. I still had to ask them not to be in fellowship with us because I told them it's not enough to say you believe. You've got to live it. You've got to want it. You've got to fight for it. It's not enough that you believe, that you've been given understanding to see things. You've got to want it. So those of you being drawn out there right now, you've been given a window of opportunity. And what you do with it, it's strictly up to you. Whether you keep the Sabbath, you know, I feel sorry for one individual, I'm going to call him and talk to him because he wants to discuss some things, and he's keeping the Sabbath, but he doesn't understand about keeping the Sabbath fully because he's got a big decision to make. He works late into Friday night. And the Sabbath is from sundown Friday night to sundown Saturday night. That's the way, God's way of counting time. And it's difficult then sometimes for us when we come up to different obstacles like that. Because if we're going to yield fully to the Sabbath, then we've got to keep it during the time that God places before us. You know, I've been asked different questions about the seventh day. It's like one individual from Australia made some comments about the Sabbath and different her family members evidently reading the book and liking what they hear and so forth. But they wanted to know about things that have changed through time, you know, the seventh day and that's something we all understood very early on. You know, the Catholics were always very diligent about what day Sunday was on for the last 2,000 years, well, almost 2,000 years. And the Jews have been very diligent about what day the seventh day is on for a long time, going way past 2,000 years. And when Jesus Christ came along, he didn't change anything. He acknowledged when the Sabbath was, and the Jews were right, or he would have addressed that. So you can rest assured that for the first 4,000 years there, all those who walked the right way of life with God did the same things. They kept the seventh-day Sabbath. And we know about the Jewish people. When God began to work with them, they were exceedingly zealous about what day the Sabbath was on, even if they didn't observe the Sabbath properly. They had to go into captivity because they didn't keep the Sabbath properly. And they had to go into captivity for 70 years before God brought them back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding on the walls and the temple and so forth. The Israelites, that was a different story. I hope you marvel at these stories. I don't get tired of talking about these. I hope you don't get tired of listening about these. Why Israel went into captivity, you know, well before Judah ever went into captivity. And this is another hard thing for people to understand. Israel and Judah, yeah, it's in this chapter. to me, it's a marvel. You know, the 10 tribes of Israel, not the one tribe of Judah in the south, but they broke apart at one point. And the 10 tribes, they had to go into captivity because they changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day, Sunday, the day of the sun, the day of Baal, because they had Baal worship. And Baal worship was always on a Sunday, the day of the sun, you know. And they changed the feast days, the holy days, annual holy days, to other times of the year. Amazing. And God took them into captivity and never brought them back because they lost their identity. Because they turned away totally from God, from obedience to God concerning the Sabbath and the holy days. So God took them into captivity, and they became known as the Lost Ten Tribes. Awesome. Our history, who we are, who this nation is. I'm looking forward to talking about some of those things, you know, to let people know who they are. That this nation is the nation of Manasseh, one of those 10 tribes that was taken captive. And that Canada and New Zealand and Australia and Great Britain are the tribe of Ephraim. To let them know, you're all Israelite. You don't even know who you are because you disobeyed God a long, long time ago. Your ancestry did, and they turned to Baal, and you're still worshiping Baal on Sunday, and you're still getting up on a certain time called Easter and bowing down toward the east and having your early sunrise services that's a stench in God's nostrils. You're still doing the same old things you've always done long before Jesus Christ ever came along, you know. Sickening, you know, what mankind has done and what God's getting ready to correct out here. The confusion, the ignorance, so that man can come under one government and one religion, one truth. What an awesome thing we're getting ready to go into. So we know the Sabbath and when it is. I mean, there's no question, and it's important to God. So yes, it is important. You know, some wonder, well, is it really important what day it falls on, what day you worship God on? Yes, it is. It's God's time. We'll get into that in this sermon as we go along. Going on in this book, it said, then Jesus went on to say that he would raise up on the last day those whom the Father would give to him. That is the time we are rapidly approaching. We are in the end time. on the last day of the Great Tribulation, 144,000 will be resurrected and returned to earth with Christ. All of this has remained a mystery to mankind. That's why it's awesome, you know, to even talk about it, to realize people out here don't understand these things, and all of a sudden when they see it, what an incredible thing, when they realize they've been lied to all their life, never understood the truth, and now they're seeing something that's so simple, plain, going on in the book. But now it is going to be revealed to the whole world. It is God's time to do so. This chapter focuses on God's plan and purpose for mankind and how He will accomplish it. Although we live at the end of 6,000 years of man's self-rule, a time when the world will experience the worst times of trouble and tribulation ever, it is also the time when the most exciting things ever are given to mankind and are about to come to pass. You live at the most momentous time in all human history. The time that follows this great tribulation will be the most exciting and most fulfilling ever in the history of man. It is beyond your ability to grasp. A world of true peace, happiness, and prosperity for all is about to come. And then we come here to this point of the seventh-day Sabbath, because the chapter is about the revelation of God's plan, and the Sabbath is one of the primary things that reveals the focal point, the focus, the purpose of it all, and how God is accomplishing it. God is going to begin opening the minds of all mankind as He humbles this world through a great tribulation. The tribulation will be brought to a close by the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings over all nations. God will begin to introduce His truth, plan, and purpose for mankind to a small percentage of the earth's population that will come through this great tribulation. As God establishes His kingdom on this earth, His truth will no longer remain a mystery to man. Man has been deceived by Satan for 6,000 years, but that's about to come to an end. The framework of God's plan is revealed by a very basic truth. That truth is about God's Sabbath. The overview of that plan is contained in the weekly Sabbath. The specifics of that plan are contained in the annual Sabbaths. Although the Jewish people have understood when the weekly Sabbath was to be kept, they have not understood it or kept it as God intends. Jesus Christ condemned their hypocrisy and foolish application of the law, telling them that they had made the way of God a burden to others rather than a joy, as God intended. Jewish leaders continually found fault with Jesus Christ in matters pertaining to the Sabbath day because they simply did not understand it. They still don't understand it. So I've had questions. I had questions here about, well, what about hospitals? What about ambulance services? What about fire? What about different things? And it's difficult to explain some of these things to people, that this is not God's society. It is not God's world. And because man doesn't live by God's way, he doesn't receive the protection, the blessings, the favor that God will give in a world where there will be things that are going to be different on the Sabbath day. This whole society, the whole world is going to change. The blessings that the world cannot receive today, they'll be able to receive in the future. Does that mean people won't get sick? Absolutely they're going to get sick. But the whole system of how things are done and how people are taken care of is going to be totally different than the way it is today. You say, well, how's that going to be? Well, ask me in about 6 years. You say, I can't give that to you. There are things that I understand and see, but there's no purpose in going into those right now. There are things that God is going to correct on the earth and make right on the earth. Things that are very difficult for the human mind to comprehend because we don't live in that kind of a world. We live in a totally distorted, confused, mixed up, crazy world today. It's not the world that's going to be here very soon now. Going on in the book. Yes, Satan has deceived mankind concerning the Sabbath. The Arab people, primarily descended from Ishmael, Abraham's son, believed they're to worship God on Friday. The Jewish people, also descended from Abraham, have known the correct day of the Sabbath, but they have failed to understand it. And I should say they failed to keep it as they were supposed to as well. They polluted it. They have made it a burden. Most professing Christians observe the first day of the week, Sunday, to worship God. As covered earlier, they have followed the way of the worship of Baal from Old Testament times. They call it worshiping God and Jesus Christ, just like they did in the Old Testament. They call it about worshiping God. They still use the same names for God that they had learned when they were connected as one nation with Judah, you know, when King David was over all the nations there, all those tribes. They still use the same name of God. They spoke of things in the Old Testament. going on in the book. They call it worshiping God and Jesus Christ, but it still is worshiping that old sun god. So the plan of God revealed through the seventh-day Sabbath remains a mystery to man. All are in error. All have been deceived. Now is the time for people to begin to come to repentance and learn what is true. It's going to be hard for this world. You mean there's only one truth? You mean you think you have it? I know I do. See, but the world has to come to understand what is true and whether or not they're going to accept it. And if they resist it, especially out of the tribes of Israel, they're just not going to be around because they're the ones called repentance. You realize that? You understand? I hope we all understand that. It's not the Arab world being called repentance. It's not China. It's not Thailand. You know, it's not Indonesia. It's not different places in the world in Asia. It's not down in Africa. It's not down in South America. The ones that God is bringing to repentance first are the ones that have received the great birthright promises at the end of the age. God is still working out a plan, and He works out in physical ways and in spiritual ways. And the first ones brought to repentance are the first ones being chastened. This nation, Western Europe, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, they're the first ones. They're the ones that have the opportunity to repent. The major repentance is going to take place for the rest is on the very day Jesus Christ returns. That's when He humbles the rest of the world. They're going to be more destroyed in one day. Awesome, what's getting ready to take place, than most of the other whole time together. And God's going to do that one, because He's going to bring an end to it all. He's going to destroy those, as it says in Revelation, who are destroying the earth. And who are they? And those nations in Europe that rise up to conquer this nation, those nations in Asia that fight against that power, the United States of Europe, when it finally comes together. Incredible time we live in. Okay, I may be reading part of this again, but if you have any desire going on in the book to live through the Great Tribulation and on into the new world that's coming, then you will have no other choice but to repent and turn to obedience to God. That process begins with keeping the seventh day Sabbath. It's the first thing everyone has to address. There are people out here listening today that are struggling with that, just like some of us struggle when God first called us and began to draw us. I remember the very first time my mind was opened up to truth, and that very first Sabbath, because when your mind's opened up to truth, all of a sudden your mind is flooded with all kinds of things, and I can't imagine today things that people are receiving, because they're receiving more than I'd received back then in 1969. And that particular summer, rather than going on harvest runs, I used to go on harvest runs and start down in Oklahoma, and as the wheat got ripe, I'd get with the crew that went all the way north, and we didn't either end up in North Dakota or Montana. Some went on to Canada, but I had to go back to school. So some of the crews would go all the way up to Canada cutting wheat. So that year I decided to stay back and just work in an elevator, still with wheat. And nasty, nasty job. I'd rather drive a combine. But anyway, I remember driving up that morning, Sabbath morning, to work my last Sabbath. And I was going to talk to the boss and tell him I couldn't come in on Saturday anymore. You know, and that's during harvest time. Not a real good thing. You know, you're not coming in for Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. I didn't know what was going to happen, but you know, if my job is gone, it's gone. And I remember asking God to forgive me for what I was about to do. You know, my understanding was very shallow at that point, because I knew I was going to work one more day on the Sabbath. I knew it was wrong, but I was going to work one more Sabbath, you know. And my mind had been opened up for just a few days, but, you know, we all come to that point in time. We have to make those decisions. No one can make it for us. And so I look back on it now, and I can see the stupidity and the foolishness of praying about God to forgive you about something you're getting ready to do, you know, that's wrong, and you know it's full well wrong. But anyway, that's how I addressed it that particular time, and then continued to learn and grow. But we all have to come to that point in decision. If we're going to make a decision, I'm never going to work on the Sabbath again. And a deeper repentance came as I continued on learning, but we have to start somewhere. And so some out here right now have been going on with this for weeks. I already know because of some of the emails. You're battling how to keep or whether to keep and how to keep the Sabbath day. And God will not bless you, cannot help you. But when you're brought to the understanding to see the things you need to see, then the decision rests on your part. Do you want to receive the favor and the help of God? then you've got to make the choice. No one can make it for you. You're a free moral agent. Everyone listening, you're a free moral agent. But if you want to walk through that door to receive some of the most incredible blessings that are going to be offered to so very few, and you have an early opportunity of that, grab a hold of it. Do what you've got to do. You're going to look back in a few months, in a year, and it's going to have been a very small sacrifice on your part. Very small sacrifice. And for all of you in God's church, you young people and different ones, whatever your age is, remember for you that it's important to how you keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day. How do you keep the Sabbath day? Do you honor God on the Sabbath day? Do you seek to honor God on the Sabbath day? You know, what do we get involved in on the Sabbath day? That's how you're being tried. More on a spiritual plane than on a physical plane. Going on. Again, this process begins with keeping the seventh day Sabbath. Disobeying God now will only postpone facing the same issue again at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? So those of you who are listening today, you make a choice. You can't do it because of your mate, because they're giving you static, or because of your boss, or because of other relatives. You just can't make that. You and only you can make the choice regardless of what everybody else says negatively about you or toward you about the Sabbath. And so if you refuse it, you know what's going to happen? As a whole, the story is, in a very short time, the next 2 or 3 years, you die. You just die, and you're dead for 1,000 years. And you know what? You get to get resurrected one more time into a physical body to live again in what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, when all human beings that have ever lived and died, who have never known the true ways of God, are resurrected. And you had opportunity to know it for a little while, but you know what you still have to dress? Same things, just in a different world, a better world, God's world. But you're still going to have to deal with the Sabbath, just that the world won't be making fun of you then. So again, disobeying God now will only postpone facing the same issue again at the end of 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. At that time, you'll be resurrected back to a physical life a second time for the very purpose of choosing whether you will obey God or not. The choice is yours. No one else can decide for you. This will be explained more fully later in this chapter. Whether now or later, you must begin with the Sabbath. If you're unwilling to receive this basic truth from God, then you're unwilling to humble yourself and admit that you have been deceived and that you have been wrong. That is one of the hardest things for anyone to do, admit being wrong. The pride of human nature makes this an almost impossible task, but with God, all things are possible. That's the very reason God is going to humble the world. When left to ourselves, we only continue to deny Him and fail to repent. Unless you are willing to repent, you cannot hope to receive God's favor to live through the great tribulation and on into His new world. I marvel at this, especially for Israel. They're going to have to accept the Sabbath day. They're going to hear about the Sabbath day, and they're going to have to make choices in a time when they're not living in the kind of freedom they have in the nation today. Going on, the weekly Sabbath is on the seventh day of the week. It has been since the days of Adam and Eve. Even as the week was established at creation week to be 7 days, so has God's plan for mankind set to encompass 7,000 years. The first 6 days were set aside for man to do his own work, but the seventh day was God's time, the Sabbath. Man has had 6,000 years to live his own way, but like the seventh day, the last 1,000 years belong to God. It is God's time. Few believe the story about God delivering Noah into a new world. We live at a time when people will find it even harder to believe that God is about to deliver mankind into a new world where the kingdom of God will rule all nations. Yet that is exactly what is rapidly approaching under the heading, The Sabbath from the Beginning. Let's learn about the Sabbath. To do so, we need to begin where it started. Thus the heavens and the earth, this is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart. That's what it means, sanctified. For holy use and purpose is what that means. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had created and made. it should be clear to everyone that God set apart the seventh day by personally sanctifying it. God didn't do that for any other day of the week. To be sanctified means to be set apart for holy use and purpose. God didn't set apart the sixth day, Friday, and the first day, Sunday, for holy use and purpose. God's purpose from the beginning was to set apart the seventh day for all time, as a Sabbath for mankind. Notice further what God said about the very establishment of recordable time. And this is Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs," which means for the marking of time, "and for seasons." In the Hebrew, that means appointed times. You know, there are times that God was establishing from the very beginning, the Sabbath being one of them. It's an appointed time. It's a good word because we use the word, you know, appointment books, keeping an appointment. That's what God did from the very beginning. He set up a time as an appointment with human beings that if they'll obey God and do what He says, they will come together on the seventh day. It's their appointed time to come before God to learn about why they're on this earth, why they were made. And so again, this word for seasons here is appointed times, and for days, and for years. In other words, a counting of time period. The Hebrew word for seasons means appointed times, much like we speak of appointments. Time is exact. God made the keeping of time a calculable factor of life. We can establish and set specific moments in time for any purpose we choose. From the very beginning of creation week, God established specific times that He would personally set with mankind to be appointments that we should keep with Him. The weekly Sabbath is one such appointment that never changes. Every seventh day, mankind should keep this appointment with God. God magnifies this in the book of Leviticus. And this is Leviticus 23 and verses 1 through 6. "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast." So all of you who are listening new, this is a good chapter to memorize, to learn where it is, Leviticus 23 in the Old Testament, because it goes through the Sabbath, the holy days, and it's the most succinct place in the sense that it records all of them in succession here, the times that God set apart, the weekly Sabbath as well as the annual Sabbaths, a Sabbath that comes around once a year. So again, "And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast." And this word is not feast. It's not the word for feast, as I've mentioned so many times. It is the Hebrew word appointed times. So He's telling them, tell the people about these appointed times of the Eternal. They're God's appointed times, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. In the Hebrew, this means commanded assemblies. And so these are the times that are commanded that people are to assemble before God. Why? So God can teach them. Teach them why they exist. Teach them what His plan is and His purpose is. That's what people do at other times. You know, on Sunday, they go learn about their God. You know, well, God gave a time, the Sabbath, the seventh day, to learn about Him. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are My," again in the King James it says feast, it is not the word feast, again it's the word appointed times in the Hebrew. "Even these are My," God says these are My appointed times, I set these up, the Sabbath and the holy days. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation." It's a commanded assembly of God's people. And so some today wonder, what do I do? And I remind everyone, and some they ask specific questions in some of this, but generally it's in something along this frame, because they want to know, is there a church close by that they can attend? In most cases, they can't. In most places, we are so scattered. You know, one individual in one part of the country want to know here the other day, is there anyone close to him that he can attend with? There isn't. You know, I explained to them that there are some people scattered, but they're so far apart they can't even get together on the Sabbath. That, as brought out in the last book here, the church is so scattered and so very small that today the primary means that people are going to be able to learn and grow for the beginning point in time here is by listening to the webcast, the sermons on a webcast, or even by a telephone hookup. Had an individual I had no idea, I guess he was listening or something, and want to know about a telephone hookup, so I don't know how in the world they found out, because they have no background with a church or anyone in the church. So anyway, I think today was their first day for that, if they're connected. Hopefully it worked out and they're listening today. But, you know, there's no one that they can attend with. But it's a commanded assembly. You're to assemble for what? To learn. And how do you learn? Well, today, it's primarily through a single voice. That's the way God set it up. We have the technology and the ability to do that today. And so you know, wherever people are in the world. Those in Australia and New Zealand, they're able to download the sermon for next Sabbath because the Sabbath's already over in Australia and New Zealand. See? And then over in Europe, they're, what, 6 hours ahead of us, and so it's already sundown for them, so they can't listen in. Just the ones in Canada, across Canada, the United States, are able to listen in today by webcast and by telephone. But those over there, they have to download today's sermon and listen to it in 6 days from now, you know, on their Sabbath. And that's how they learn. They assemble before God, as they're commanded to do, to be taught by God's minister. That's how it works. And we're just not large like we used to be. You know, the church has gone through different stages at different times. There was a time in the early, late 20s, I should say, when there was only one voice for a time. For a long time, candidly, until God began to raise up other ministers. The church went through a long period of time back then before there were other ministers who were brought along who had God's Spirit, and God was only working with a very few. Very centralized, little small little area up in Eugene, Oregon area, you know, when the church began up there. So the church has gone through different phases, but we are at a symbol. Today is unique because with the kind of technology we have, people can listen in. You know, I think of some up in Alberta today. We think it's cold down here. It was 11 degrees this morning. Wind chill below zero with the wind blowing like it was. And I think of them up there. It's probably just a whole lot colder. I don't even want to know how cold it is up there. I'll call up and ask later on. To them, this is probably warm down here. They'd like to see it get up to 20 today. You know, but here people are so scattered. Anyway, at least we do have the technology and the means available to whereby as a whole. It doesn't mean we do it without battles and like here today, but... Still, as a whole, people are able to keep connected. It's an appointed time. You have no option. You're to come before God. So how do you do that? Well, where is God? Where is God today? Well, for those of you listening, this is where His voice is coming from. That's just how it works. God inspires what is said. He leads us to what needs to be given to the church, the time they need it. And that's just the way it works. It's just a reality of life. And I think of those early years when Mr. Armstrong was working there in Oregon. People had to gather together on the Sabbath, and there was no place else on the earth that they could listen because no one else was being called anywhere else on the earth. But today, because of the kind of technology we have, there are people scattered all over the place, and people are being called, and they can be anywhere and stay connected, you know, within a few days' time at least. And so it goes on to say here, these are, again here, feasts or appointed times of eternal, even holy convocations are all commanded assemblies. So he starts out telling about the seventh-day Sabbath. This is a commanded assembly, and it is an appointed time, appointed by God. He says, it's my appointed time for you to keep. You know, if you want to obey God, you want to learn by God's way of life, then do you want to respond to the time He's appointed to be kept? Because that's the only time you're going to learn. And be inspired by His Holy Spirit to receive what you're to receive on the Sabbath. So these are commanded assemblies, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Again, you shall proclaim them in their appointed times. So we understand the Sabbath. From time to time we talk about the weekly Sabbath, but as a whole, this is speaking of those who are yet to follow here, the annual Sabbaths. What do we talk about during the days of unleavened bread? What do we talk about on Pentecost? We talk about those days. We don't talk about some other subjects that have nothing to do with them. This so often happens to a scattered body today when you hear about different ones in different areas, what they hear in the sermon on a particular day on trumpets, and they don't hear one thing about trumpets and what the meaning of it is. No, on those days, God commands that you're to speak about the meaning of those days if you're a minister. And the people, that's what they're to hear on that day. What is the meaning of that day? And so those of you out there, as you hear about different holy days coming up here, as we go through this section on the holy days, you know, there are sermons that will be given. And what do you do? Well, if you have no one to meet with, then you're to be in your home, keeping that Sabbath and listening and learning about what that day is all about. That's how you observe that day, just like you do a weekly Sabbath. Some are wondering, how do I keep the holy days? That's how you do it, just like the weekly Sabbath. You don't work on that day from sunset to sunset. You do not work on that day in your occupation or doing anything whereby you receive a wage. Now, there's work you do, you know. Some people wonder, you know, in the very beginning, I remember some people down in Houston when we first came in, when we're down that area, living in that area, some people came along, and when they first came along, they cooked up their eggs over easy and put them in the refrigerator the day before. I, you know, eggs over easy, cold? No, thank you. But they cooked everything up in advance, not thinking, because of some scriptures they misunderstood about a fire, in the Old Testament. That had to do with work. And so people get different ideas, funny ideas. It's fine to make up your bed. It's fine to take a shower on the Sabbath. You should. There are things you should do, as you do the other days of the week. That's not considered the kind of work that it's talking about in the Scripture. That has to do with occupation, earning a living. God says, no, that day is to be dedicated to God, to resting from your toil and from your labors of work, and not going out and seeking, doing your own things, not heading down to, is it Miami this weekend? And doing your own thing down there this week on Saturday, of course, tomorrow you can do whatever you want to. You can go to the game. But today, if there are games, sporting events, race car events, you don't go there. Whatever kind of sporting events are out there or entertainment and movies, you just don't do it on the Sabbath. You don't do it Friday night. You don't drink during the Sabbath. You don't sit around watching TV all day. There are some things that are fine to watch. I think of different nature channels, or if there was something, about history for a while. We don't do it all day long. But some of those things are fine to do. Watching the news, keeping up with that, if you can find any good news. On weekends, everything just repeat, repeat, repeat. And some of that stuff that happened during the week, you get so tired of it. I'm so sick of CNN and Fox News. There was a time when Fox was halfway decent, in the beginning. Now it's just personalities about people, nothing about the news. It's just disgusting. So yeah, I try to go out maybe on the car or sometimes listen to BBC, on my XM, is it XM satellite? Whatever. In the 14th day of the first month, it goes on to say. And so even here, this word seasons now, I just read, these are the feasts, the appointed times of the eternal, even holy convocations, in other words, appointed times, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. That's appointed times, same word as feasts above there in Hebrew. But, in their times, in their appointed times, in their seasons, yes, when they come around, that's what you're to preach about. In the 14th day of the first month is the eternal's Passover. Had a lot of questions about Passover, people keeping Passover. Only people who are baptized can keep the Passover. It's not a high day, it's not a holy day. The Passover on the 14th, and matter of fact, you can go to the website and it'll give you a calendar. It gives a calendar on the church website, and it'll tell you when those things are. But I'm getting mine out of my billfold here right quick. We have a small one. But this year here, Passover, I believe it's on a Sunday, isn't it? Sunday night? The actual night time, those of us in the church will be observing it. It's for people who are baptized. That's when we go through, and we'll explain this more later on, but that's when we have a particular ceremony where we partake of some wine and some unleavened bread, a piece of unleavened bread. But it's for people who have been baptized in the church. And all others, that day is not a high day. It's not a Sabbath. You can work on that day during the Passover day, the actual day, because it's not a Sabbath. It's fine to work on that day, but it's a day that's set aside for those who are baptized to have a special service and remembering the things pictured by the death of Jesus Christ that we're to partake of year by year as a memorial of his death. And this year, Monday, April the 2nd, but it's actually observed Sunday night for us in the church that evening because time is counted from sunset to sunset. So after sunset, Sunday night on April the 1st is when the church will observe it on Sunday evening. But the Passover day, it's just another day as a whole for all of you. But now the next day is a high day, the first day of unleavened bread. It begins that night on April the 2nd at sundown, just like a weekly Sabbath would begin. So that night, that Monday night, begins the first day of unleavened bread. That day is just like a weekly Sabbath, but it's an annual Sabbath. It happens once a year. And it's called the first day of unleavened bread. And this is what is being spoken of here in Leviticus 23. So it says, first of all, on the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the eternal's Passover. Some get confused because of the Jews. They keep it on the 15th. They just keep it wrong. They don't observe the Passover properly. They don't observe the Passover period. They didn't sense the time of Christ. Christ condemned them clear back then about their observances and what they did. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the eternal's Passover. So it's God's Passover that he's given to mankind, that he's given to the church. And on the 15th day, now here we have an annual holy day, an annual Sabbath, of the same month is the feast. And this is the word in the Hebrew for feast. Of unleavened bread unto the eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we'll talk about this some of these holy days, and maybe as I get into the section, as we get into some of this a little bit more through this chapter here, because they all reflect more about a part of God's plan. But again, the first day is a high day, it's an annual Sabbath, and the seventh day is an annual Sabbath, and I'll give the dates and those things later on. But they're just like the weekly Sabbath. There are times you set apart. You don't go to work from sunset to sunset on that particular day. And you set aside the time like you do on the Sabbath in the afternoon, just like here for Eastern time, 2:30 Eastern, to hear the sermon that's given that day. That's the most important. It's an appointed time for a holy convocation. It's holy because God's in it. You convene. You're convening with other people, not necessarily in your home or at some location like we're at today. There are people out here today who are convening before God. It's on a spiritual plane because God is feeding you spiritually. You come before God and you listen to what God is giving you on that particular day. It's a convening before God. And when you convene before God on the Sabbath day, it is all spiritual. You go through physical things. You dress up. There are things we do different from the rest of the week. You know, we make it special because it's coming before God's presence. And so if we're in our living room by ourselves, or in our meeting room or an office by ourselves, and we hook up to a telephone or we hook up to a webcast and we listen to a sermon, you know, it's a matter of your attitude and your mind toward God, just like when you pray. It's your mind toward God and you're praying to God. But during the sermon, you're letting God speak to you and telling you what you need to do in your life and what you need to learn. He gives you what you need in a timely fashion. And so on the holy days, God will tell us about what their meaning is, and He'll inspire us. It's His Holy Spirit that works in our mind to move us, to excite us about His plan. God wants us to be excited about what He does. And so every week, every Sabbath, He gives us a sermon so we can be excited about what He is doing, being a part of what He's doing, so we can learn and grow. You know, and I think especially in this age, I think about when we went through a stage in the church when the church was splintering. Man, that was hard to go through. But God was doing something that He wanted us to focus upon what we were going through. He wanted us to learn from what we were going through. But so many in the scattered church, they just wanted to put it behind. You know, let's get on. Business as usual. Let's get back to what we had before. You know? And not address the reality, well, why did this happen? Why are we here? How could this happen to any of God's people? What are the answers to all that? Because there were answers in all of it. And so God wanted us to focus upon things over and over again so we'll learn lessons, so we'll learn things that are deeply embedded in us, especially as God's people, so we never forget it. Never forget it. Always remember what we went through and why we went through it and what's God having us focus upon now, like last few years. It's not on what we went through back then 10 years ago. We're different now. We're focusing upon what we're getting ready to go through. He's preparing us mentally, spiritually, physically, in every way, for what we're getting ready to go through. We're unique. We're not trying to get it out of our minds and talk about other things and give child-rearing sermons or give husband and wife sermons about, you know, how you're to treat your mate or some of those kinds of things. Because quite candidly, if we don't have some of those down right now and aren't living certain ways, it's a little late in the scheme of things. Now, can we grow in those things, all of us? Absolutely. But as a whole, for the body, we're mature enough now, we're far enough along, that, you know, God, you know, we're pricked in the mind when we do things wrong and we repent and we strive to do things that are right. I wish we should. You know, just like one individual, I had to ask not to be in fellowship with us anymore. They had a conflict with another person and they would not work to reconcile it. They refuse to work to reconcile. That blows my mind. How can you refuse to reconcile with another person in the body, regardless about what you think? And so if you're told to do that by a minister, you say, I can't do that. I won't do that. If I can't teach you, if I can't lead you in God's way, I can't teach you anything else because you're not listening to God. You know, that's what it boils down to. If we're not following God's Spirit. Amazing. And so it is with the Sabbath. In the holy days, it's when God is teaching us about what He wants us to focus upon. And I hope we realize that every Sabbath, that this is what God wants us to have today. You know? And if we're not willing to listen to what God wants us to have, you know, if we don't even tune in or we don't listen, then we've cut ourselves off from God because we're not listening to what He wants us to have. Think of another individual I had to ask not to be a part because they... Now, that was a part of their life as well. Didn't even tune in. Didn't even listen. You know what you told God? You know what happens when you, what are you telling God at a time like that? If you're not willing to tune in and not listen to what God is giving on that day, you're totally disobeying the commanded assembly. You're not spiritually coming before God to be taught by God. Isn't that amazing? That's how far the human mind can go in resisting God. And so those are the things that have to be repented of. And those of you who are new, you've got to make some very basic decisions here about keeping the Sabbath, of deciding whether or not when April the 3rd comes along, the night of the 2nd, because it's the first annual holy day that you're going to come up to, that comes up in the spring, are you going to take that time off from work? Because it's not an option with God. It's a command by God. He appointed that time about 6,000 years ago that you should keep that appointment of that day. You know, and it's up to us whether we choose to do so or not, or whether you're going to go work. And it's not like you've got to make the decision tomorrow. You know, well, you should. You should make it right now. But you've got some more time. But if it's your desire in your heart, you want to observe it, then set that side as a time aside and make sure you're going to take care of it and not work on that particular day. If you lose your job, you lose your job. You know, like that one individual I mentioned here recently, they lost their job on the Sabbath because of the Sabbath, because their boss just doesn't understand. And some of their family, they don't understand. Well, everyone has to make that choice. But a year from now, it's not going to seem all that important anymore. Other things are going to seem a whole lot more important. So again, in the 14th day of the first month, is at even, in other words, at sundown, is the Eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, at sundown, when the 15th begins, is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So we'll talk about the meaning of those things as we go along in this chapter here. Traditional Christianity has tried to do away with this command concerning the seventh-day Sabbath. They find no fault with 9 of the 10 commandments. I want to say something else here. Someone just asked me yesterday, and it was yesterday or 2 days ago, about this. The comment was made about, they were told that over in Europe, that basically the seventh day is Sunday on the calendars. Yes, it is. Because Europe, a long time ago, back in the, I think it was about 78, we first started seeing them by some of the companies. There were some companies we used to work for with instrumentation products down in Houston, Texas, with oil and gas. And there were some out of Europe. And when we started sending their calendars over, and like companies are prone to do, to send out their calendars, we saw a change. And the change was that Sunday, if you looked on the calendar, was on the seventh day. So yeah, the calendars in Europe have been changed for a while. You know, the European system, we ought to know what that's all about and where it's headed anyway, what's going to take place. Yeah, they changed it. And with a little encouragement from a big church over there, some of the languages over there gives a little bit of a conflict, because the actual word for some of those days kind of is a conflict, because I wish I could remember what it is in Italian, but I think in Italian is one of them, that Sabbath is the seventh day, which on their calendar is the sixth day. We people all confused here. But it means the word Sabbath. It's not Saturday. We use the word Saturday. Over there, their word means Sabbath. I think it's Italian, but I think there's some others. I think Zoran Illich brought that up over in Australia when he's translating into Italian for the book there, but I'm pretty sure that's in that, and maybe some other languages as well. But anyway, to mention that, yes, just because Europe doesn't mean that Europe's right. Just remember the great church over there that most of them belong to in Europe. It's the Catholic Church, and they have a lot of influence. And they would very much like people to think that they're keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, you know. So what do you do? Oh, just change the calendar up so that the first day of the week is really on the 7th, so that everybody feels a little bit better about themselves when they read about something in the Bible and not get confused. Such a twisted-up world. Talk about confusion. Ask any Jewish person in Europe and they know exactly when the Sabbath is. Anyway, going on. Traditional Christianity has tried to do away with this command concerning the seventh-day Sabbath. They find no fault with 9 of the 10 commandments, but they have tried to do away with the 4th commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isn't that amazing? Talk about the law being done away, and you narrow it down and it's always this law. Well, what law was done away with? You know, the Protestant church says, oh, the law was done away with. We don't have to keep the law anymore. Oh, it's okay to go out here and kill somebody? It's okay to steal? I can take your car anytime I want to? I can come into your house and any money you have lying around, that's okay to do? Oh, no, those are good laws. Oh, I should keep the seventh day Sabbath. No, that was done away with. It was nailed to the cross. You know, it's the Sabbath people hate. It's amazing. Because there's a spirit out there at work that hates God. Going on in the book. Either they have sought to do away with the command of the Sabbath, or they say the Sabbath is now Sunday. A few verses later it says, Exodus 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it," he sanctified it. Yet man has tried to set apart other days as holy, use, and purpose. But God said that observing the seventh day Sabbath is a perpetual covenant. And that's in Exodus 31, verses 15 through 17. The Levitical system, with its ceremonies and sacrifices, was changed to Jesus Christ. That's what was done away with. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple. When you go to Hebrews and other places, it was the Levitical system. It was the priesthood. It was the offering up animals and sacrifices at the altar that was changed. Jesus Christ fulfilled those things, you see. But the law didn't change. The Sabbath day didn't change. Just the Levitical system. It turned to a new system, the priesthood of Christ. The Levitical system with its ceremonies and sacrifices was changed through Jesus Christ from what is commonly referred to as Old Testament times to New Testament times. Through that time period, however, the law of God contained in the Ten Commandments was never changed. The apostles and New Testament church observed the seventh-day Sabbath and annual Sabbaths. The apostle Paul, some 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, taught God's people the importance of observing the Sabbath. And here in Hebrews 4 and verse 4, it says, "For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the Sabbath day," or the seventh day, "from all his works." Paul explained that Israel had refused to hear God's instruction and was incapable of doing so because they lacked the faith that is made possible only by receiving God's Spirit. Paul showed that a specific day was set aside for people to hear God's voice, his instruction. And this is verse 7. "Again, he limited a certain day," or limits a certain day. In other words, God designated or limited a specific day because he sanctified the seventh day, "saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time, as it said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.'" And the whole point was being, when did people hear God's voice? When was it people gathered together to hear what God gave? It was on the Sabbath day. You know, and that's really what that word "today" is all about. It is about the Sabbath day. And it was about that very specific process, if you go back there and read about it, concerning the seventh day, and when we're instructed by God. Paul further explained that for the church, there remains therefore a rest, it's a Greek word, sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. "For he who has entered into his rest," into God's rest in other words, into God's weekly Sabbath, the Sabbath rest, "he also has ceased from his own works," you know, from our labor, from our occupations or whatever. That's the analogy that's given here. So we have rested from our works, from our labor, just as God did from his. And it goes on with a lot deeper meaning than that, because if we cease from our works, the whole point being is we cease from our ways, from our carnal ways, to living and seeking God's ways, as God did from his, speaking of that which is physical, literal, "in like manner as God rested from the beginning on the seventh day." So again here, everybody can go back and read these things on their own, but I'm going through it kind of quick at times and a little slower at times. But again, I hope that for us in the church, we recognize and understand that there are people out here with questions, and they need answers. They need simple things to think about and to focus upon. And these are really simple things. But the simple part is a hard part, and that is the choice they have to make as to whether or not they're going to do it. But it's still very simple in the scheme of things. It's just a matter of, are we going to surrender to God and yield to God or not? Going on, reading here in the book, as it quotes Ezekiel 20 and verse 20, it says, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." So one of the first things when we were called into the church out of the world, we came to understand that the Sabbath is a sign, because the seventh day is a day that God's people stand out in. So it's one of the first things you use as a test to see whether or not it's God's church, because if it's God's church, the sign of his church is that they'll be keeping the seventh day. Now, not all people who keep the seventh day are God's. You know, Seventh-day Adventists. Just because they observe the seventh day doesn't mean they're God's church. They don't even keep God's name in it. You know, it's not the Seventh-day Sabbath Church of God or the Seventh-day Church of God or whatever. It's just the Seventh-day Adventist. They understand something about the seventh day, the right day, just like the Jews do, but they're not doing as they should. They're not God's people. And so one of the first things that's a sign, it has to be the Sabbath. So if you want the sign of being one of God's people, you have to have the Sabbath. Obviously another is God's name, the Church of God, and all the other commandments as well. Anyway, the Sabbaths of God going on in the book, weekly and annual, are an identification, a sign of God's people, because only His people know them and keep them in spirit and in truth as He commands. So what did we do when we first came in the church? We look at the Sabbath. Everybody else out there, you know, Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, I don't care who it is, you know, that you look at that keeps Sunday, it's on the wrong day. So they're not God's people. They're not a sign that they're God's people at all. And then you come to the annual Sabbath, and right away that kicks out Seventh-day Adventists. It also, you know, gets rid of a few others out there that supposedly keep certain days, like the old Seventh-day Church of God, that doesn't keep the holy days. So they're not God's people. So again, those are just small but important identifying signs of where God's people could be, or definitely where they are not. So you must begin again with the Sabbath if you want to know God. And then we come to Passover, and I'm going to stop there today, because we'll go into that with Passover next Sabbath, start talking about it, and go into some of the holy days and so forth. And again, it's a difficult thing for people out here, because as people come along now, they have to make some important decisions now, because they don't have the evidence yet. They don't have what you believe in the church. We believe where we are. We believe what's getting ready to take place. But they don't have that yet. They don't have anything they can look at there. They're very much like us. Those being called today are very much like us in the sense that they don't have anything that they can look at specifically and say, ah, we have proof. See, it won't be long and people are going to have a lot of proof, and it's going to be easier for them to come along. Those being drawn now, they have special opportunities, and they very likely have a very special calling as well. See, because God has a purpose in why certain ones are being drawn earlier, and those of you who are being drawn earlier, recognize how awesomely blessed you are, first of all, that God would call you, and secondly, to understand that God has a purpose in why He's calling some earlier. And when you have to live by faith in a way that others later on don't have to live by, because when they have evidence all around them that this nation is coming down, going down the tubes, it's going to be easier to repent and turn to the Sabbath. You know, when you don't have to go tell your boss, I need to offer the Sabbath because you don't have a boss anymore, you don't have to live by faith as much, do you? And it's going to be a different world here in a very short time when people don't have to go in and ask their boss off from work. Because their boss, you know, and their company, their corporation may have gone down the tubes in one of the things that happens. You know, whether it be a global problem as far as the economies are concerned of this world, and some of the things that are starting to already take place that are just topsy-turvy, you know, ready to fall over. I think of different countries that are switching to the euro, you know, different ones that want to buy petroleum, you know, in the euro, or want to sell in the euro and so forth, and you know, all the different things that are going on out here, and living on a very delicate scale, because just like China, they don't want to move too much in a particular direction. They're the ones that could ruin us overnight if they wanted to. If they wanted to destroy us overnight, they could do it. All they have to do is switch from the dollar to the euro, and that would destroy us. It really would. You think it wouldn't? It would bring us down. But they don't want to do that, because if they cause a panic and start moving over, they're going to lose a ton themselves, and they don't want to lose a ton right now. And so countries are kind of watching, you know. And when do they shift? That's why things are going to happen so quickly. Anyway, you have choices and opportunities to make certain decisions now, and no one can make it but you.